If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It says in verse 12, "From thence to Philippi they traveled, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us." I mentioned last week we were going to look at about a 3-week series. We're going to delay that till next week. This morning I'd like to look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 16 in particular, where the apostle, where Luke gives the account of the apostle Paul and Silas coming to the city of Philippi. And one of the first people they encounter here is a woman by the name of Lydia. The Bible will tell us what her occupation is. She's a seller of purple. Also tells us where she originated from. She's from Thyatira. It says, though most importantly, she worshipped God and heard us. And the reason that she worshipped God and heard us is because whose heart the Lord opened, and she was able to attend to the things which were spoken of by Paul. This morning, if God will be our helper, I'd like to look at things that God has opened. Here the Apostle Paul and Silas are making what would be Paul's second, what we may call, missionary journey. His first journey was with a man by the name of Barnabas, and that dates back to Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas at this time are members of the church at Antioch, and the time comes that the church was fasting and praying together, that the Spirit of God spoke to the church, saying, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to the work which I have called them to." And the church laid hands on them and prayed, and then sent them on their journey. Their first journey was, of course, for their first one, a long journey. But you'll find that they stayed in the regions of Asia. They come back to Antioch, and when they come back to Antioch in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and others at Antioch have to deal with some Jews who come down from Jerusalem and try to persuade the church there that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. The Bible tells us there was no small disputation about that. That means there was a big argument there at the church at Antioch concerning this matter. So much so that those Jewish teachers said, "Well, let's just go up to Jerusalem and speak to the apostles, thinking that if we can go back to the seat of Judaism, maybe they'll agree with us." So the church was pleased with that and sent some from the church and also those men, and they go up and have the Council of Jerusalem. And the end of that council is this, that Peter stands up and says, "Now why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we conclude that they should be saved even as us, and that is, of course, by the grace of Almighty God." So then we find that Paul and the others go back to Antioch, and they spend a season there. And Paul has a desire to go back to the churches which they had established in places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe to see how the disciples were doing. On the first journey, though, we find that they take a young man along with them by the name of John Mark. John Mark got partway through the journey, and either through homesickness or whatever, decided to go back home before the journey was completed, and so proved himself unfaithful and also unuseful to the service of Paul and Barnabas. So when they get ready to go on their second journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. But Paul still remembers how unfaithful John Mark was in the first journey, and so he and Barnabas have a great dissension about the matter. And we'll find that Barnabas and John Mark will go one way, and Paul and Silas then will begin their ministry together. Now, I'm thankful that John Mark redeemed himself, because later in the Bible we'll find that Paul called for John Mark, who was faithful and also useful in the ministry. So he was young at the time when he made his mistake, but thankfully he grew up. But anyway, so in Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul and Silas begin their journey. And as they go preaching, they have a desire, first of all, to go to Asia. And however, as they have this desire, the Holy Ghost, it says, forbid them to preach the word in Asia. And so the next they decide, well, let's go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Apostle Paul and Silas were praying to God about the direction in which they were to go. And I believe that in our day and time, just as in those days, it is God who directs His ministry where they're to go. We often think it's churches that make the distinction and where and the order in which ministers are to travel, but that's not the case. It's been the Holy Ghost ever since the days that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established. I recognize that our custom among the old Baptists is for a church to call a pastor, but I really believe it is the Holy Ghost which makes the pastor the overseer of a church. When I came here, it wasn't just because a church called me, but I felt it was the Holy Ghost that was sending me, and so I obeyed the call. And I trust most of our ministers, if not all of them, are very faithful to seek that call, and not the call of a church, not the call of a parent, not the call of convenience, not the call of a larger church, not the call of anything else except the Holy Ghost and His direction. So here the Apostle Paul had two desires. First, he wanted to go to Asia, and then Bithynia. But God suffered him not. However, God had intention for the gospel to be preached in those areas, and we'll find the door was open later, because as you read 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll find the Apostle Peter addresses saints, or strangers he calls them, who are in these two locations among some others. So God did not leave those people without the gospel. He sent the gospel by another hand, and that was through the Apostle Peter. But we'll find that the gospel was opened in the continent of Europe by the Apostle Paul. Because Paul is in Asia, but he's going to travel now west. He's going to go for the first time into Europe, and this will be the first time that the gospel goes into Europe, and thank God that it did. Because it would eventually end up in a very little island in the very west of Europe called Britain, which most of us, of course, are from, or at least had a great influence upon this nation here. And the fact that the gospel is here is due to the fact that God sent Paul to a little place in Macedonia by the name of Philippi. Of course, Lydia at that time had no idea what was being started there, but the gospel was going westward through the efforts of the Apostle Paul by the direction of the Holy Ghost. So here they come into the place called Macedonia, to the chief city called Philippi. Now it's interesting that when Paul goes out to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, instead of finding a man there like he saw in his dream who said, come over and help us, instead he finds a woman there by the name of Lydia. Again, the Bible says she's a seller of purple. That's how she made her living. She was originally from the city of Thyatira. But the Bible says that she worshiped God. Here she is, a woman that has been touched by the Spirit of God prior to this event. Obviously, God was working in Philippi before the Apostle Paul got there. And I'm thankful that everywhere that I have been, God has worked prior to my coming there. And that's always been the way that God has worked. God has never opened the hearts of God's people by the preaching of the gospel. Their hearts have been opened by the Spirit of God itself, by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the dead heart of an alien sinner and raising them again in the newness of life. And now they're able, after being touched by the hand of God, to attend to the things that are spoken by the gospel minister. I don't want to belittle what the gospel does do, but we obviously want to get it in its right category. The gospel is vital. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, it's the power of God unto salvation. But we know that that salvation is salvation from ignorance and salvation to the knowledge that God has delivered us from our sins. And again, the gospel is very vital, and we ought to always desire to preach the gospel and see the spread of the gospel and the success of the gospel. But the gospel will never be successful unless the God of heaven first works in the hearts of sinners and opens their hearts so that they're able to receive the things that are spoken. So again, he says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized. So here is this woman out where prayer was wont to be made. This is a lady that already had a heart for God even before the gospel had been preached to her. Remember, once more, the gospel had never been preached in the continent of Europe before this. We don't know if they've even heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, much less the details of what the gospel message is. However, this woman had a constraint upon her heart to go out where women were praying and offer up her prayers to God and to worship Him. Now, I don't know exactly how they were worshiping there on the riverside. The Bible doesn't tell us about that. I don't know if it was a pleasing worship. I don't know if it was spiritual worship. I do know this. It was a worship that she felt compelled in her heart to do because God had opened her heart. It reminds me, of course, of the experience of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we find a man in the city of Caesarea, a Gentile, who had not heard the gospel prior to the coming of the Apostle Peter. However, this man feared God. This man gave alms to the people. That means was private giving to the needs of the poor. He prayed to God always. And he also watched over his family. This was a man who was a good man. A man that had been touched by God. Whose heart God had opened. And if you remember, he was praying one day. And the God of heaven heard his prayer. And a memorial came up to the God of heaven. So he sends an angel to Cornelius. And tells him to send for one named Simon Peter. In the city of Joppa. Living at the house of one named Simon. Who was a tanner. And so we'll find that Cornelius does what God bids. He sends three servants down there to Joppa to call for Peter to come. And of course, Peter eventually gets the message correctly, and he follows those three servants, and he goes down to Caesarea. And when he comes into that place, of course, first of all, he's a little bit scared because he's in a house of Gentiles. But one of the things that Cornelius does, not only does he pray, not only does he give alms, not only does he fear God, but he also recognizes that he's about to hear a message out of heaven itself. And so seeing that it would be good for him, you know what he does? He doesn't say, well, it'll just be good for me and keep it all to myself. The Bible tells us he invited his friends and his near kinsmen so that his house that day was full of people ready to hear whatever Peter had to say. In fact, as Cornelius reports to Peter what God had done, he tells Peter, now are we here all before God to hear whatever things God hath commanded you to say unto us. That's the attitude we ought to have when we come to the house of God. Here we are assembled before God. That's where we are. And what are we here for? To hear whatever God has declared to the minister to preach unto us. Whether it be the doctrine of election, or whether it be financial giving, or whether it be unity in the house of God, whether it be things that are practical, things that are duty, sometimes even exhortation or reproof. Whatever it is, if God has laid it on the heart of the minister, we ought to have the heart to receive it and recognize that it comes directly from God. So here is this man Cornelius. He's never heard the gospel before, but he knows this much. He loves God and recognizes that whatever God is sending that day will be good for him and also good for his near kinsmen. That means family that lives close by and likewise his friends. So God has opened his heart. And what happens? The Apostle Peter opens his mouth and begins to preach to these individuals about the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, the Holy Ghost fell upon them and then they were baptized. Here, obviously, God had already done a work in Caesarea before Peter ever got there. I don't want to go to a place where God has not already done a work. There's enough evil men in this world and wicked individuals in this world that I don't want to go where they are unless God has already been there and performed His good work. So again, in Acts chapter 16, we find that God opens this woman's heart. And because her heart was open, now she was able to attend to the things which were spoken by Paul. We need to understand, and I think we all do, that the gospel, of course, does not open the heart of the believer. But what the gospel can do is open the eyes of the child of God. That's what the gospel is for. It's to open our eyes to the things that the Lord has done for us. And thanks be to God that He's been pleased to share that news with us. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is for the individual who is already saved. We're talking, of course, there salvation from sin to heaven, salvation from hell to heaven, salvation by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we know the gospel has a saving work. It saves us from ignorance. It saves us from despair. It saves us from unrest. And that's why it is vital that the child of God hear the gospel. It's important and it's such a blessing in our lives. And we ought to have the desire to spread the gospel so that other of God's people could hear it and receive it and rejoice in it and find the rest in it that you and I have been blessed to receive. So not only does God open hearts, though, we find in this same chapter that God was able to open prisons. Because you're going to find that later, because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi, that there's going to be some trouble in this town. Later in verse 19, it says, after the Apostle had preached and caused an uproar in the city, it says that there was a certain woman, she was a soothsayer, and she becomes a believer. And when she becomes a believer, that of course is going to affect the profits of her masters. Her masters, she was under control of others. They would send her out. She would do her soothsaying, her witchcraft, her divining. And she would charge for it. And of course, she'd have to give that over to her masters. Well, of course, after she's converted, that affects their gain. You're going to find a number of times the Apostle Paul's preaching affects the gains of the pagans of that world. The Bible tells us when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to see, receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now notice that jailer took his job very seriously, and it's important to notice that because there's going to be a change in this man's life this night. He obeys what he's told and seems to go above and beyond what he's commanded. They just tell him, "You make him sure. Make him sure." What is that? He thrust them, that means just threw them, into the inner prison. Doesn't show compassion, does not show care or concern, certainly does not show a light hand, but he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now notice verse 25, how the Apostle Paul and Silas respond to this treatment. It says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The Apostle Paul and Silas, they pray and they sing. Here it is, midnight, instead of going to sleep, they're praising God even in the midst of this circumstance. That tells me whatever our circumstances are, knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that our home in heaven is secure, and to know that He is on the throne and He's the one in charge and His providential hand is over our lives and He will take care of us no matter what, even if it means our life is taken, we know then we shall be delivered to Him in glory. The Apostle Paul and Silas kept that in mind, and even though they're in the darkness of this dungeon, they're able to pray and sing praises at midnight, so much so that the prisoners heard them. And notice the response, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." That's what God was able to do. Paul and Silas pray, the earth quakes, the prison doors open, and all those chains are loosed from their hands and their feet. Talk about a great earthquake. And notice what happens. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here was a man just before. Remember how he treated Paul and Silas. Thrust them, threw them into the inner prison, the deepest part of the prison, and bound them securely in the stocks by their feet. But now this man has been obviously shaken by what God has done. Here he has seen doors open. He has seen chains fall off. And this man's heart is open. What does he say? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's a lot of questions among commentators exactly what he was asking for. I just believe he was asking for deliverance that day. He recognized that God had done a great work, and it was a fearful thing which he had beheld. And notice how Paul and Silas, they respond to him. They just said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And of course, this jailer took him that same hour and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. Here was a man that before just roughly threw them into the prison, but now his heart has been touched. And now he takes the same hands which he used to throw these men into prison to wash the stripes that are on their backs. It's amazing how God can do a work in the heart of a dead alien sinner. When the Lord works, things move. The Bible makes it clear in Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." When God speaks, things happen. So here we see that God was able not only to open the heart of this jailer, He also opened the doors of that jail and opened the bonds which these men were in. It's not the first time He's done that in the book of Acts. You'll find two other occasions prior to this that God did the same thing. You'll find in Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter is in prison the second time. In Acts chapter 3, if you'll remember, he went along with John at the hour of prayer. And as they were going to the temple to pray, they passed a gate called Beautiful. And they met a man there who was lame in his feet. And that man was begging alms. Remember what Peter and John said? They said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And that man rose up and walked. He went into the temple. And he leaped and he praised God. And when people saw it, they magnified God. But then here come some of the rulers and the priests. And they see it. And they see an opportunity to go against the Christians. And so they're called before council in Acts chapter 4. And they are beaten and they're let go. But they're told when they're let go, you're not to preach in His name anymore. However, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, they go to the church and they tell the church what the Lord had done. And that's the first time that the earth quakes at the news of a gospel message. Here in Acts chapter 4, when they told what God had done, the earth quaked, showing God's signal of approval upon the ministry of that day. You know what happens though in Acts chapter 5? Peter and John, they continue to preach just like they did in Acts chapter 4. And so they're arrested and they're put in prison. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 19 that the angel of the Lord, he comes and he opens the prison. And Peter and John, they just walk out. And you know where they go? They don't go into hiding. They go to the temple. And in the temple, they continue to preach the word of God. And so when the time for trial comes, they call for the prisoners, and there's no prisoners. They go in and examine the cells, and everything's straightly shut up, but there's no prisoners therein. And then somebody comes in and reports, "Well, the men that you arrested, they're over in the temple preaching, just like you commanded them not to preach." And so they go and arrest them and bring them before the council again. And in Acts chapter 5, you find that the council asked them about that, why it is that they are disobeying the word of the priest. You know what Peter responds? "Whether it's right in your sight to obey God or men, judge ye. But as for us, of course, we can only speak the things which we have seen and we have heard." Of course, those priests are greatly upset. You know what they said? "The things that you are preaching, you are trying to bring the blood of that man upon our heads." Well, that's what they asked for, because in Matthew chapter 27, when Pilate would have let them go, let the Lord go, what do they say? "No, you give us Barabbas," and he washes his hands of that. And you remember what they said? "His blood, the blood of Christ, be upon our heads and the heads of our children." Well, they didn't mean it, because in Acts chapter 5, when the Apostle Peter is preaching that very thing, that's what they accuse him of. "You're trying to bring His blood upon our heads." Of course, the end of that council was this. They beat these men and let them go through the wise counsel of that man named Gamaliel. Acts chapter 12, you find that Peter and James were cast into prison. And James was beheaded. And when Herod saw that it pleased the people, he intended to keep Peter until after Easter, after the Passover, and then he would likewise put Peter to death. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 that the church gathered at Mary's house, and there they made their prayer without ceasing unto God for him. And God heard their prayer, and His angel comes to Peter, who was sleeping in the prison, tapped him on the shoulder, smote him, told him to rise, put on his shoes, and put on his garments. And he led him out the second gate and the third gate. All these doors just opened ahead of him. He didn't have to go find the key for the first, the second, or the third door. But the power of God just spoke and those doors just opened. And the Apostle Peter comes to the third gate out in the street of the city. The Bible says when he was come to himself, when he recognized, in other words, that this was not a dream, the first thing that he did is went to Mary's house where the church met to express how good things God had done for him. And that's an example that we also ought to live. If God has delivered us and shown His providential care over us, the thing that we ought to do is go to the house of God and testify to the house of God, but also there offer up our praise and adoration to God who's delivered us by His mighty and strong hand. Thanks be to God that we serve one who can open doors for His people. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 verse 8, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have set an open door before thee, and what I have set open, no man can shut." We serve a God that can open, and when He does, there's not a single individual that can close those doors once again. He proved it by opening the heart of Lydia, and then He opened the heart of these three prison doors so that these men were able to escape. Acts chapter 14, we find that God was able to open doors of faith. In Acts chapter 14, you find the first journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. We spoke about it already this morning. After they had traveled among all those churches, such as Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, and Pisidia, they come back to Antioch. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 14 says they sailed to Antioch, the church where their membership was, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. It says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Opened the door of faith among the Gentiles. That just means that the gospel was heard by the Gentiles and the Gentiles received it. This is not the first time that the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles. After the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first occasion is in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went down to Caesarea and preached to Cornelius. That was the first time post-ascension of Christ that the gospel was preached to Gentiles. However, that was a singular event. Here in Acts chapter 14, we find that the Apostle Paul, he recognizes he has a ministry that's to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, as he's preaching to Jews and they keep throwing him out, he says, since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Bible then says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. When were they ordained to eternal life? Before the foundation of the world, God ordained them to eternal life. They had eternal life. They were possessors of eternal life. And because they were possessors of eternal life ordained by God, they were able to believe. And Paul recognized through that event it was time to focus on the Gentiles, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And here he sees that God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles so that they were able to see, hear, and believe the things that the Jews had been blessed to receive. We'll find the Apostle Paul will speak about a door of opportunity several times throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had a desire to go back to the church of Corinth. And he would tell them in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He says, for a great door and effects was opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about a door of utterance. To be able to preach the gospel to people who have had the door of faith opened. Again, he talks about that in Acts 14. A door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. That just means their hearts were open to believe the things that Paul preached. And now Paul says that I'm on my way to Jerusalem for Pentecost, but I'm going to tarry at Ephesus, and this is why. A great door and effectual. That means an effective time has been opened to me. In other words, I've got to do it while it's here. The opportunity is now, and I can't pass it up. God has opened this great door and an effectual door to me, and so I'm going to use this opportunity to preach the gospel to these individuals right now until the Lord closed the door. And he says, even though this great door and effectual is open to me, there's also many adversaries. And we ought to always keep that in mind. Anytime that God opens a great door and an effectual door, the devil's also going to open his door of attack against God's people. That's what he does here to Paul as he's tarrying at Ephesus. And you'll find that while Paul is in Ephesus, he'll find himself in great trouble and great distress. However, God will deliver him. And here again, he says, we have this great door and effectual, but there are many adversaries. There's a lot of trouble as we're trying to do that which God has commanded us to do. In the very next book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, about verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia, which is when he went into Philippi. But he says, as I was in Troas to preach Christ's gospel, there was a door that was opened unto me. Where was that door? It was Philippi. God had closed two doors. He closed the door of Asia. He closed the door of Bithynia. And what God closes, the Bible says, no man can open. And what God opens, no man can shut. So Paul could have disobeyed the Spirit of God and went to Asia, and he could have gone to Bithynia, but I guarantee you his efforts there would have been unsuccessful because God had not opened that door. He closed those doors. However, because he closed those doors, God knew that the Apostle Paul would be beneficial in another area. He opened the door to the Gentiles who were at the place called Philippi, and the gospel again was preached in Europe for the first time. Speaking of doors that are open, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. God is able to open doors of opportunity for the house of God to expand and to preach the gospel in areas which we've not before. But here, according to Paul's instruction to the church at Colossae, You and I have the responsibility to pray and to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. But Paul says also pray for us. What for? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. In other words, that God would open doors of opportunity. That ought to be a continual prayer of every member of this congregation, that God would open doors of utterance for the ministry of the gospel, so that those who have not heard might hear, and those who have not believed might receive it, and those who have not been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ would become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's imperative that if we want to see open doors, that we spend time praying that God would open those doors. So God is able to open hearts. He's able to open prisons. He's able to open the doors of faith. But also we find that He's able to open the mouths of preachers. You say, well, that doesn't seem to be a problem for preachers, for them to open their mouth. However, if you find the Bible term, they open their mouth, that has a more significant meaning than they just open their mouth and start talking. You'll find in Acts chapter 8 the experience of a man by the name of Philip and the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man, the eunuch, who is a treasurer from Egypt. He served under Queen Candace. And he goes up to Jerusalem to find answers for a great question that he has. He's got the Jewish Bible. And as he's reading the Jewish Bible, there's something that strikes him. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 about a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And as he reads that, he has a great desire to find out who is this individual. See, God has already opened the heart of this eunuch, and there's a searching that he's doing. And the Bible makes it clear, if we ask, we'll receive. Knock, it shall be opened to us. And here, that's exactly what this man is doing. And so he's reading a Jewish Bible, and so it just makes sense to him that the best thing to do is to go to the capital of the Jews, Jerusalem, where he might find some priests and scribes and elders that might be able to instruct him about who this man is in Isaiah chapter 53. The problem is, though, the elders and the scribes, they didn't know who this man was. They were ignorant of the fact that this was the very man that they had put to death. And so as he's reading this, he goes to Jerusalem, tries to find out answers. He's going back home as confused, if not more confused than he was when he started his journey. That's a problem when you come to God's house confused and you leave more confused. That means I didn't do my job very well. Here, this man goes to the preachers of that day and he's left more confused. See, the Jewish idea of Isaiah 53 was this, that man of sorrows was the Jewish people. The Jewish nation. That's the only way they could embrace it and understand it. They were acquainted with grief. They were rejected. You know, here they had spent years in bondage and captivity in other nations. And so as they read Isaiah 53, they saw all those things as referring to the things that they had gone through and not the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is. Isaiah 53 is probably the most pointed prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. All 12 verses of that chapter deal with prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath believed, I report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The question is asked. For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's the Lord Jesus Christ on display there. That's talking about the sufferings of Christ that he would experience while he was in this world. However, we also will find the worst part of this whole chapter is found in verse 10 when it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That starts out with the Lord bruising him. Who did the Lord ever bruise? The Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see that when Christ saw his seed, the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. These were the questions this eunuch had. Who is this man talking about? And the Bible will tell us in Acts chapter 5 about verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. That the eunuch joins himself to this chariot. How did he go there? The Spirit of God took him there. He didn't know exactly who needed the gospel, but God did. And so God will open a way. The Spirit would take this man and join him to this eunuch. The Bible tells us that as he heard this man reading, he recognized it as Isaiah chapter 53. And so he asked the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? And he just responds, how can I, except some man should guide me? I've just been up to Jerusalem for guidance and they couldn't help me. Maybe you can. And so when Philip hears that. It says he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That word opened his mouth means he taught from the heart. It means he drew from within the Spirit of God that was upon him and in him. He drew from that and just preached Christ to this man. He opened his mouth. That means he didn't spend a lot of time preparing. He didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to write out a sermon. This was a man that saw where this man was. And at that same scripture, he opens his mouth and teaches him the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes this is where this man's mind is, so I need to start where his mind is and just show him that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what the result is. The eunuch sees water. Obviously, they got to the subject of baptism somewhere in that sermon. And he says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip just says, "Well, if thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest." And he says, "I believe." So they commanded the chariot to be still, and they went down, and this man was baptized. Philip was caught away by the Spirit, and he went on back home. But he didn't go home confused anymore. He went home knowing the Scriptures, because the Lord opened the mouth of Philip and blessed the ministry that day so that he was able to hear. We find in Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to Cornelius. After Peter was told by Cornelius the background of why he was sent for, the Bible says that Peter opened his mouth and he began to preach to them the Christ of the Bible. That just means that God blessed the preaching of Peter that day, so much so that the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They believed and were baptized. If you remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ in a great multitude, he went to the mountain, and there he sat. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And that is the Sermon on the Mount. There Christ opened his mouth. He opened his heart, and he taught those people the things that they needed that day. So God can open hearts. He can open prison doors. He can open doors of faith. And he can even open the heart and mouth of a preacher so that he is able to preach effectively to what the congregation stands in need of that day. We find in the Old Testament that God was able to open wombs. I find in Genesis chapter 29, after Jacob had married Leah and Rachel, God saw that Leah was despised in Rachel's eyes. And so the Bible tells us he opened her womb. And you'll find that she's going to end up having 6 children for Jacob. However, the Bible makes clear that when he opened the womb of Leah, that Rachel was found barren. And so Rachel will go to her handmaid Bilhah and give her to Jacob, and 2 sons will come by her. And after that, we'll find that Rachel's not bearing anymore, so she goes to her maid Zilpah and gives her to Jacob, and she bears 2. So now we find that Jacob is blessed with 10 sons through 3 different women. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, that God remembered Rachel. That just means he took thought of where she was. And God opened her womb. And she was blessed to have Joseph. That was the son, the first son that Jacob had from the woman that he loved more than any. And that's why Joseph later would receive the coat of many colors. That is why that Joseph would be the favored son of Jacob. But that will not be the only son that God would open her womb for. Because later we'll find that she will bear a second son by the name of Benjamin. However, it was a great sad time in the life of Jacob when Benjamin came, because the Bible tells us that when she was bringing that child forth, that while her soul was in departing, for she died, she gave birth to that son. She gave him a name that I can't recall right now, which meant sorrow. But the handmaid knew that was not a good name, so changed it to Benjamin. And then we have the 12th son of Jacob, because God was able to open the wombs of these 2 women. We also find in Numbers chapter 22 that he was able to open the mouth of a beast. That for me is one of the most miraculous things in all the Bible. Numbers chapter 22, you'll find the experience of a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam is a prophet in the land of Israel, but he's not a faithful man. You're going to find that this man has a very questionable character. Well, the time comes that Balak, who is the king of the Moabites, wants to do battle against the children of Israel, but he recognizes the children of Israel are blessed. And because they're blessed, no man can come against them. So he wants the prophet of God to come down and curse the people of God so that he can successfully go against them. And so he sends to Balaam. And God tells Balaam clearly in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, that when these men come, you don't go with them. You just abide where you are. And so they go back and they come another day. And what do? They try to compel this man Balaam to come. And so he goes and pleads with the Lord. And so the Lord allows him to go. We must be careful what we pray for, because sometimes God will give it to us. God's first answer, I believe, was still His lasting answer, which was, don't go with these individuals. All they want to do is seek the hurt of my people. But because this man pressed the Lord, God allows him to go. But of course, he's going to find great destruction in his life from this point forward. So he goes, he climbs upon his ass, and he begins the journey. However, that ass that he rode upon was more wise and more observant than Balaam was. Because the angel of the Lord stood in front of him with his sword ready to destroy the life of Balaam because he was disobeying God. And so that ass stopped three times. And every time Balaam would take his whip and began to whip that poor animal. And finally, the third time, as he's walking through a very tight place of cliffs, he runs up against the wall and crushes Balaam's foot. And this time the ass just sinks down on his knees and will not go. And Balaam just begins to beat that poor beast. And finally, God opens the mouth of that beast, and that ass begins to talk to Balaam. You know what the most extraordinary part of the story, though, is that Balaam talked back to him. I mean, here the beast, what would you do if an ass started talking to you? I think I would just start fleeing. But no, this man turns and talks to him. But here this ass shows to him that this angel of God is before him. He convinces him, I've been faithful to you all these years. I'm actually just trying to protect you. And finally, God opened the eyes of Balaam. First, he opens the mouth of the ass, and then he opens the mouth. Opens the eyes of Balaam. And Balaam is able to see that the angel of the Lord is there with his sword outstretched, ready to take the life of Balaam. Imagine that. The God that made the ass was also able to open his mouth so that he could speak intelligently and have a conversation with the man who had ridden on him for many years. What God opens, no man can shut. And my friends, He can open anything that stands in our way. He also can open the eyes of His people. In the book of Luke chapter 24, we find that after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and also after His resurrection, there were two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus who were very sad as they journeyed along the way. And as they were walking to Emmaus, there was one that joined themselves to Him whose face was hidden so that they could not tell that it was Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will ask them a question. He says to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, but we trusted. Not that we trust, we trusted. Our trust is gone, in other words. But we trusted that it had been He who should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Here they got the report from the angels, He's alive, but they just can't believe it. Notice what the Lord Jesus says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter in His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine what that sermon was like? The Lord Jesus Christ just going through all the prophecies of the Old Testament and able to preach Himself. The Apostle Paul made it clear, we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord and ourselves, servants for your sakes. The minister of the gospel today has no right to preach himself unless he's making clear that he's nothing more than a servant for the people of God. But here the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority and the blessing to just take the Scriptures and preach Himself there to these two people who were downcast and downtrodden and discouraged this day. And the Bible says that He drew nigh, as they drew nigh to the village they went, and He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. Who do you think did that? The Lord who had closed their eyes so that they didn't know it was Him now has opened their eyes so they can see. Their eyes were open and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. Here He opens their eyes and then He just leaves. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" So first He opened to them the Scriptures, and then He opened their eyes so that they were able to see that it was He. Imagine that opening that day. Here their hearts were open to the Scriptures. They were able to see the things of the Old Testament. They were able to see the fulfillment of the prophecies, if you will. I guarantee you the Lord Jesus Christ even went through Isaiah 53, and these Jews who had long thought that that meant them, that they were a banished people that had been afflicted and stricken and smitten of God and cast aside, here they finally recognized, no, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opened the Scriptures to us in a way that we're able to understand them finally, and then He opened their eyes so that they were able to see it. And then later in this very same chapter, the Lord comes to His disciples. And we'll find that these disciples, even though they had been preached to about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they still did not believe it. They still did not believe it. So in verse 44, He says to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." My friends, before you can know the gospel, first your heart must be opened. Then your eyes must be opened, and your understanding opened. These men who had walked with Christ for several years still did not understand the things that He had been saying all along the way. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Immediately following that declaration, the Lord Jesus Christ then told them that He would be delivered into the hands of Pilate, and that He would be crucified, and He would die, but He would rise again the third day. But you know, they forgot these things. And even when He died and they put the door on the tomb, the evil men of the world, they remembered how that He said after 3 days He would rise from the dead. The wicked remembered, but the disciples did not. They went away sorrowful, thinking this was the end of it all. That's why those two on the road to Emmaus thought this was all just a fantasy. We trusted that it had been He, but it really wasn't. But see, their understanding had not yet been opened. But here before the Lord goes back into heaven, He opens the understanding of His disciples, and they're finally able to see. There's many other places we could go today, trying to find a good place to sum it all up. I think I'll just go ahead and skip to the end. Last thing we'll look at that Jesus opens is heaven itself. Heaven itself. In Acts chapter 7, we find a man by the name of Stephen, who was ordained in Acts chapter 6 as a deacon of the church of Jerusalem. Yet this man named Stephen, who was a deacon, must have also been a minister. This man preached such a sermon that the Bible says that his visage was changed and he had the face that was like the face of an angel. Imagine a sermon like that. A man so gifted to preach, and God opened his mouth in such a way that as he preached this message, his face just changes and lightens up and looks like the face of an angel, whatever that looks like. That's the sermon they heard that day. You know the problem though? He was preaching it to unbelievers. He was preaching it to men that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God he could be here this day and preach that very same sermon. You know what he did? He went all the way back to God who created the world and brought forward how He had blessed the children of Israel throughout their history and showed how that Christ was the fulfillment of all those things that they looked forward to. How Moses spoke of that prophet, capital P, that would be raised up after him, that would be like him. And that of course was the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he preached those things, those men, instead of recognizing that God was blessing this man to preach, just like in Acts chapter 5, those men, when they heard Peter preach, they were cut to the heart. Their heart was not open, so they were cut to the heart. These men likewise were cut to their heart. The Bible says they ran on to him and they gnashed him with their teeth. I can't imagine such a vision. I mean, I've seen violence, but can you imagine that, being so angry with a man that just rushing on him and literally biting him to try to get him to shut up? And then as they took him out of the city, they began to throw stones at him. But as they did that, this man, he prayed to God that God would forgive them their sins and not lay it to their charge. And as he prayed that prayer, heaven was opened. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's been able to open hearts of His people who were dead in sins and bring them to a life in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ that opened prisons to Peter and Paul. The same Lord that opened doors of faith to the Gentiles. The same Lord that was able to open the mouth of the preacher Philip and the mouth of Peter and other preachers throughout history. The same one that opened the wombs of Leah and Rachel. The same one that opened the mouth of that ass and opened the eyes of Balaam. The very same one that opened the eyes of those two on the road to Emmaus opened heaven up so that this man in his dying moment was able to gaze into glory and see the Son of God stand up at the right hand of God in defense of this one who was being persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that He is able to open heaven up to believers. He's able to open it to you and I. And the day is approaching, my friends, that He is going to come back and we will see the sky unfurl and heaven open to us and we'll be carried straight into the gates of glory and those gates will never shut again. Why? Because it will always be day there because the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of that place. May God bless you today as I pray.